Numbers 5, and we'll be in the first 10 verses of this chapter. As you're turning there, I'm just going to let you know I appreciate Ian's prayer about the preaching this evening in Louisville. Also, just so you know, and for you to be praying about, there's a lot of upheaval in various pockets in our own presbytery right now. There's a number of vacant congregations. There's some different things have cropped up in some different congregations. And I'm actually not only going to be in Louisville tonight, but the next two Lord's Day mornings, I'm going to be preaching elsewhere because of vacant pulpits and things of that nature. So I'll be in Columbus next Sunday. I'll be in over at Christ Church in Brownsburg next Sunday morning, and then two Sundays from now down in Columbus. And so please be in prayer just for the health of our presbytery and things that are going on in various places. Well, our passage this morning comes from Numbers 5, and we've seen that the book of Numbers is a book that in Hebrew is titled In the Wilderness. This is a book about God's presence with his people in the wilderness. We've seen God organizing his people to be on the move. He doesn't plan for them to stay in the wilderness forever, but he's organized them into a marching assembly. And also, he has organized them by giving them Levites and priests in order that his presence might go with them, giving them the tabernacle that can be set up and taken down. And God's desire is to be with his people even as they go through life. And of course, in a much greater way, in our New Testament era, we see, of course, that Jesus has promised that he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. And so we saw last Sunday evening as we looked at Numbers chapter 4, that in a real sense we can say that each one of us is a moving, living tabernacle as a believer in Christ, that God goes with us and is in us, and we then are to be a tabernacle of light, a place of the presence of God in the midst of a dark world. And as God goes on now and in instructing his people in Numbers 5, and then we'll see this into chapter 6, he now instructs them in these couple chapters about purity, about the importance of purity in order that he might live and dwell in their midst. And so let's hear now God's word, Numbers chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. And the children of Israel did so and put them outside the camp as the Lord spoke to Moses. So the children of Israel did. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, when a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. But if the man has no relative to whom restitution may be made for the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest in addition to the ram of the atonement for which atonement is made for him. Every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel which they bring to the Lord shall be his, and every man's holy things shall be his. Whatever any man gives the priest shall be his. And God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives. Well, I'm excited to be able to tell you that I have found a new dentist. And this new dentist that we have found is committed to breaking away from the legalistic dental practices of the past that he was taught in dental school. He just finds it burdensome to wash his hands between every patient and to put on gloves every time. And so why should we do this? That's just a rule. Furthermore, he doesn't care if I brush my teeth or not. You know, that's just, it's hard to be tied down to all these rules and regulations. And if I get halfway through the cleaning and I say, you know, my mouth's tired of being open, or, you know, this toothpaste that you use to polish, it's kind of gritty and I don't really like that, he's happy to just stop. That's enough for today. Come back in another year or 2 years or 3 years, whenever you feel like it, Mr. Hansen. And so we've found this non-legalistic dentist. And I could go on describing the practices of a non-legalistic dentist to the point that you might say, Pastor, you're making my stomach turn. I really don't like thinking about the practices of this guy anymore. And what the reason I tell you about this, of course, made-up illustration is that what people would not tolerate in a dentist, what people would be sickened about in dental practice, they demand from God. People are quick to throw out a passage like Numbers 5 because they say, we don't want a God who requires purity of his people. We don't want to walk in holiness. How dare you, God, make these kinds of rules for us? We want to do what we want to do. And so in essence, they say, if we want to not brush our teeth, if we want to not wash our hands, why would you be the kind of God who would make us do this? And yet what we see in places like Numbers 5 and places like 1 Corinthians 5 that we read earlier is that in fact we have a God who cares about us, a God who loves us, and because God loves you, therefore he cares about your purity. Because God cares about you and loves you, he cares about your purity. And we see that in a few different ways in this passage. We see God's calling you and me to purity. Now, I remember being in the second grade in Miss Netto's classroom at Triton Elementary, and the students from the dental school came in. And they had along with them a big set of teeth and a giant toothbrush, and they showed us how to brush our teeth, how to make sure that we got in all the back corners and all that sort of thing. And of course, they were calling us to take care of our teeth. We want you to have a life pattern of brushing and flossing and watching out for your teeth. And God here, in a similar way, called and commanded his people to walk in purity. You see that in verse 1 and in verse 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 5, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and even in verse 4 again, the children of Israel did so and put them outside the camp as the Lord spoke to Moses, so the children of Israel did. So God is the one who is speaking in this way. God is the one who is calling his people to obedience, to purity. And we might be inclined to read this section, and if we were reading it even in our own personal devotions, we might read pretty quickly over it and say, what does this really have to do with anything? But we need to first of all realize and to change our approach and our posture in saying and in acknowledging that every word of God is pure, that because God says so, because God has spoken, it is in fact important, that it's relevant because it's things that came out of his mouth. That if one of our personal heroes offered to have dinner with us, and they wanted to talk about something that actually we hadn't really spent time thinking about or really weren't even that interested in, it would instantly be relevant and interesting to us. How much more when the God of all the world says something? Is it relevant to us who are made in his image and his likeness? But not only are God's commands important because they are relevant to us, but God's commands are important because they are authoritative to us. It's authoritative because he says so. Also, the things that he commands us are loving and wise and for our good because he has given them to us. And they are productive for us also. And we know they are productive because the Lord doesn't lack things to tell us about, but he has condensed down the things that he will tell us into these 66 books of the Bible, put it all together in one book for us that we might know it and learn from it. God cares about your purity, and he shows that by commanding and by calling us to lives of purity. And I want to submit to you that before we quickly turn the page on a section of scripture like this and say, well, what's really the relevance of that? There was a day this week where it was hard to get away from a news story about a particular fly landing on a particular head of hair in a particular debate. Now, are we really a society of people who are best equipped to determine what's relevant and what's important and what's not? I think when God calls our attention to things, we need to have the humility and the willingness to say, God, you know best. So God here calls our attention to purity, and in doing so reminds us of our need to fear the Lord, to stand in awe of him, of his ways, of his word. And when he calls us, be holy because I am holy, we do well to listen, not to put ourselves in the position of questioning God. So God commands and calls us to purity. Now, in doing so, of course, we see that part of God's work in calling us to purity is to point out to us those things that lead to impurity, those things that lend themselves to our being defiled. And that's because you and I don't naturally know what it is that leads us to impurity as opposed to those things that lend themselves to purity, right? That's not instinctive to us. Just like it's not instinctive to me to know that a starburst is somehow more harmful to my teeth than a black bean, right? Black beans, well, that would turn your teeth all black and nasty, right? Well, no, actually, the dentist can come along and say, no, actually, getting the sugar on your teeth is going to be more harmful, even though the black bean may, in the short term, seem like it would leave more of a stain. Well, God is kind enough and gracious enough to us to say, I know actually what defiles you. I know what it is that is harmful to you, that is harmful to your holiness. And there's two ways that that comes out in our text this morning. There's both a physical component of things that defiled the camp in verse 2, and there are also spiritual, relational sins that would defile the camp as well in verse 6 and following. So in verse 2, we see that there are these physical elements, and they're listed under three things, but we could kind of summarize them as being those things that brought a person into contact with death or had to do with the outworking of death. There's leprosy, this wasting away, this wasting disease of the skin as it eats away at the person. There are these discharges, which we don't have a real clear definition of all that was intended by that, but we know enough to know it wasn't talking about every time someone sneezed or every time someone went to the restroom. That's not what's in view. Instead, it's some sort of extra, even we might say, disease-type, unnatural bleeding, you know, some sort of pussy sore that might put off some, you know, and we kind of don't like thinking about these sorts of things. But once again, you have kind of the decaying of the skin, of the flesh, with leprosy, or the excreting of deadly substances in these discharges, or thirdly, coming into contact with a dead body itself. And God is teaching here that death is unnatural and contrary to his nature. And that death, if allowed to remain, if allowed to continue in an undealt with way, will creep in and take over more and more territory and bring more and more defilement. God, of course, is talking to them not only merely about physical realities of the creeping effects of death physically, but he's illustrating for them the creeping realities of sin as it creeps in and takes over parts of our soul and our heart, even as we read about in 1 Corinthians 5, right? You're tolerating, you're allowing sin to continue in the church, you're allowing sin to continue in your own lives, in your own bodies, and it's just taking over. What he's saying is death is never stagnant. It's always on the march. It has this corrupting influence in a community, right? There's a reason why we put bodies underground after they're dead. Why we don't just keep them around in our homes or in our church building, right? We say, well, that would defile things. And God's using that, and God actually created this and allowed death to be in the world as an illustration to us of the realities of sin, of the effects of sin. And as a way of application then from verse 2, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. We need to ask ourselves the personal question of, what am I tolerating in my life and allowing to stay near to me that is actually deadly to my soul, that is working death in my relationship with the Lord? What kind of things am I tolerating, whether it be my music, that I learn these lyrics and they run through my mind, whether it be the things, the images I'm filling my brain with, the things that I'm teaching myself are funny by observing them or listening to them and listening into the laugh track? And, oh, this is when I'm supposed to laugh. Ha ha, that's funny. I want to join in. It could be particular friends and relationships that you've given someone who is actually bringing deathly sin a place in your heart, a place where you've embraced them and their influence. But the passage goes on to show us that God not only is concerned about the physical components and is illustrating sin in that way, but also that it's not just who we are that is defiled and brings defilement, these contacts with death, but it's also then the things that we do. That we not only are touched with sin and the very people that we are, leading, for instance, Paul to write, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But also that we are defiled by sin in terms of then the actions that we take as well. And this comes out in verse 6. "Speak to the children of Israel, when a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty." Notice here that it's anything that's done in unfaithfulness to the Lord. It might be willfully done, it might be ignorantly done. But anything that a person does in unfaithfulness to the Lord, that person is guilty. And so we see here, in essence, what we might boil down to and say that we are sinful because we are born in sin and we carry about in our bodies death and dying and corruption, but also then through actions that we take toward one another, that we take within the camp, so to speak, that we bring defilement that way as well. But God is kind enough and God is good enough not only to command us to walk in purity, but also God's kind enough to show us those places where we are inclined toward, where we are leaning into and walking in impurity. How kind of God to do that. So he commands us to walk in purity. He shows us where we are walking in impurity. And then thirdly, we see that God provides us with purity. And he provides us with purity through our Lord Jesus Christ. I told you about the dental students who came to Miss Netto's classroom. One thing that the dental students did not do, they instructed us in how to take care of our teeth. They warned us about excess candy consumption and things like that. They explained to us why we should take care of our teeth. I'm not sure if it was at that age or in a later presentation, you know, that they put up troubling pictures of people's mouths, you know, that are, where all the teeth are rotted out, you know, and you're, you know, to try to, you know, to help motivate you. You don't want to have your smile look like this, that sort of thing. But I don't know if it's just because they were only dental students at the time or what, but I do remember they did not touch our mouths. Right? They had that big set of teeth that they demonstrated on. And they talked to us. But they didn't actually come around and have us open our mouths and poke around in there. But you know that a real dentist, in order to take care of your teeth, that there's a hands-on component, isn't there? There's an incarnational aspect to it. I'm going to get inside of your mouth in order to bring healing, in order to fight against decay, in order to make it look the way that it ought to look. And we actually see, of course, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came. Now, to bring that back and to start out with our passage in Numbers 5, we could say, well, how do those outside of the camp come back in? We see in verse 4 that they were put out of the camp. Well, other passages of the scripture instruct us in how there were times that God brought healing to the lepers, how God allowed them after certain discharges to be bathed in water, to wash their clothes, and to come back in. Or here, as the passage goes on, with the sin that is committed, God makes provision, verse 8, for there to be a ram of the atonement with which atonement is made for him. And so there's an act of God's cleansing, of bringing healing, of them going and sacrifices are provided. And you can fast forward in your mind to the book of Luke and think about the life and the ministry of Christ, who came and didn't just come in order to say, hey, look, there's a lady coming in with a flow of blood. She shouldn't be in the house of the Lord. Oh, look, there are some lepers. Stay away from them. Keep them at arm's length. Oh, there are dead people. Put them out back in the church cemetery. But he went to the lady. He went where she was and allowed her, laying her hand on him, to be healed of the discharge, the flow of blood. He went to the lepers, laid his hand on them, and brought healing to them. And he even raised up those who were dead to life. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you see that? He came and not only touched those who were touched by death, those who were defiled, but he even allowed death to touch him in order that he might bear the weight of going outside of the camp for you and me. That truly the God who promised to Abraham that he would provide the ram of atonement, that God has provided, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so that, as Isaiah 53 tells us, by his stripes we are healed. So God not only points out to us and commands purity to us and points out our areas of impurity and where we have fallen short of the glory of God, but he also provides for you and me through Christ the way of atonement, the way of hope, the way of salvation through the incarnation.